This morning we are continuing as we go through the book of Genesis in the new series, The Gospel According to Abraham. And as many of you know, perhaps some of you lived through 1948, there was a formation of the modern state of Israel. And some looked at that moment and at the text that we are going to be looking at today and wondered what the correlation was. Was this a fulfilling of what had been promised to Abraham in Genesis 12? In fact, there was a lot of people who were looking at that and wondering if they were nearing the second coming of Christ, if they were nearing the end. In fact, there was a pamphlet that was written that was titled this, 88 Reasons Christ Will Come Back in 1988. The joke was, when we heard about this in seminary, that the sequel probably would have been 89 Reasons Christ Will Come Back in 1989. Well, something went wrong, and people just directly applying those things of bringing Abraham's promises into the present. And yet, as we have seen last week, Paul says in Galatians 3, the gospel was preached to Abraham in this text, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And so we have to figure out, how does this affect us? Because we are gospel people, good news about Jesus Christ people. How does this text relate to us? And so we're going to be looking at this today as we look at the three promises that we see in here, three benefits, we'd even call them gospel benefits, that we see here in this text and how it applies to us. This will be from Genesis chapter 20, or chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9, but first, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit carried along men as they wrote these words, and we pray that the same Spirit would be present with us to illuminate the meaning of this text to our hearts. We pray that as that happens, that we would be spurred on to worship and to love and devotion and faith. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, we will be reading from verses 1 to 9 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, at the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Here in this text, we see three main things in the first three verses that are promised to Abram: a land, to make him a great nation, and to make his name blessed. A land, a nation, and a blessed name. Those are three promises to him and to his descendants, his children. And as we look at this passage, you will see as we are trying to dive into this passage and its meaning that we could spend a lot of time on these blessings. We could spend a lot of time on what's going on here, partly because this is not just to Abram. This does not concern just Abram. It concerns all of his descendants. These promises find fulfillment, not just to Abram, but to his children, to the son of Abraham, which makes us ask the question, who is the son of Abraham? The land, the nation, the blessed name. They're all going to go to the son of Abraham. So who is the son of Abraham? I think all of us here probably had a daydream every now and then that we have some distant relative that we're related to who is very rich or is of royalty, right? And we dream of the day when we hear of their passing and the inheritance coming down to us. You know, I dream of the day sometimes where they find out that my family that came over from Sweden really was related to the royalty and the king's fortune titles have passed to me. Everybody dreams about that at some point. Inheritance is still a real concept in our world. Now, it's similar here in that there is a passing down. There's heirs that are talked about. There's an inheritance that is here. So who is the rightful son of Abraham? Who is the beneficiary of these blessings? And as we look through this text, we could focus here on the individual blessings. We'll hear a little bit about them. But I actually want to look at this through the lens of three sons of Abraham. I want to look at this through three different types of son of Abraham this morning for us to understand what relevance this has to us, because it does. It has supreme relevance to us. So let's look at that. First, we're going to look at the first type of son of Abraham, and it's one that you probably have in your mind pretty quickly. It's the one that we typically think about. The Old Testament, Old Covenant sons of Abraham. We refer to them sometimes as Israel, right? The ancient Jews before the time of Christ, when we're talking about BC, we think of the Old Testament people of God gathered, the sons of Abraham, Israel. And to them, they looked at these promises, and they looked at these promises of Abraham largely, not entirely, but largely as something tangible and earthly. Now, most of us understand enough of the Old Testament, even if we're not Old Testament scholars here this morning, even if we couldn't tell you every detail about it, we know the Old Testament enough to be familiar with these promises and what they seem to look like in the Old Testament, don't we? The promise of land. We all hear about the land of Canaan, a place situated south of Greece, situated north of Egypt along the Mediterranean. We know of this little strip of land that Abraham is going to. In fact, we also know later in the scriptures, names associated with that land, names like David and Solomon ruling in this land that here is called Canaan. And we may also realize that later on, this seems to expand. This land of Canaan is a very small strip, but later on in scripture, even in Genesis 15, this land seems to expand. In the time of Solomon, it's even bigger. We know what this land looks like if we're a little bit familiar with the Old Testament. If we're familiar somewhat with the Old Testament, the promise of a nation seems to us somewhat obvious what it looks like in the Old Testament. The ancient people of Israel. You would call these the Old Covenant people of God. And it's a large group. Not at this point. There seems to be nobody except Abraham that is a member of this group. But later on, they'll be big enough to be used for slave labor of building cities in Egypt. They'll be big enough to be carried off into Babylon as a trophy for being defeated. These are large people. It'll become to be known as millions of people. If we're somewhat familiar with the Old Testament, we can imagine what this looks like in the Old Testament. And if we're familiar with the Old Testament at all, we know that there are times in which there are nations that bless Israel, whether it's the Queen of Sheba or other nations, and they will be blessed. And if they curse and oppose this ancient nation, that they then find themselves under the condemnation of God. If we're a little bit familiar with the Old Testament, these are images that come into our mind fairly quickly. And we're going to have several weeks as we're looking at the life of Abraham. We're going to see what this looks like to Abraham. We're going to see some of these things start to happen as we look at the life of Abraham. And yet, we'll come back to that, but yet, I don't know about you here this morning, but you may be thinking, that's fine, that's a lot of good old history, but what does that have to do with me? Those are all things in the Old Testament. If you didn't notice, it has the word old in it. That means it's past. It's in the past. What does that have to do with me today? Because I don't know about you, but I don't own any real estate in modern Canaan. Do you? I don't think anybody here does. Does anybody here have a citizenship in ancient Judah? I don't have my citizenship card there. In fact, I don't think there are multitudes of people calling my name blessed. In fact, if I were to cut somebody off in traffic, they'd probably be calling my name something anything but blessed. What does that have to do with us then? And I'm asking this because, as we heard in Galatians 3 earlier, God preached the gospel to Abram here, and it cites this passage. How is this the gospel? Because the gospel does have something to do with me. Well, what is the gospel? Properly speaking, the gospel is just another word for good news. And so actually, in that way, it's not firstly about you. What is the good news about? It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Genesis 12 is said to be preaching the gospel. It's preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. How is that? Because I don't see his name mentioned there. How is it that Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, is preaching the gospel? We're going to have to see this morning that this passage here, and it is important for the rest of our understanding, really of the Bible, that it's about more than just the physical land there in Canaan. It's about more than the nation of Israel and Judah. It's about more than the blessed name Father Abraham. Much like Genesis 3:15. Remember, it talked about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And in fact, I think a good way to think about this passage is through the lens of a seed. We know the seed of the woman was eventually pointing to who? To Christ. What about here in Genesis 12? A seed, I think, is an apt analogy. My next-door neighbor was talking to her this week, and she has been there for a while. She has been the next-door neighbors to the Bradburys and to Pastor Dale, and now she's the next-door neighbor to me. And we were back in her backyard looking at her three chestnut trees. And as we're looking at these three chestnut trees, she was saying how amazing it was, because these were 30, 40-foot tall trees. I'm standing underneath of them and looking at the different branches, and you can't take it in. I was too close to take it all in. And she said, you know, it's amazing because she planted those trees. She's seen from a 1 or 2 inch seed this 30 to 40 foot tree grow up. It was amazing in her observation to witness that. You know, this passage is small. These three verses, you could memorize these three verses pretty easily if you're doing verse memory work. In fact, you can put the promises really into three words there, can't you? Just in terms of land, nation, blessing, or blessed name. It's small, just like a seed. And yet this is going to grow up throughout the rest of Scripture into something that's hard to take in all by itself in observation. We heard in Galatians 3 earlier that this was all pointing to a direction. And in fact, I'd encourage you, if you are thinking about this, if you're trying to figure this out later this afternoon and you have some time, read through Galatians 3. Take it in. Start to do a study of it. There is so much that is helpful for the rest of this looking at the life of Abraham that is helpful in Galatians chapter 3. But it's what makes this part so important. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 says this: "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." Paul says what was in view here the entire time was Christ. Just as Genesis 3:15, it was pointing forward to Christ. We are looking forward to that. Still here in Genesis chapter 12, this is ultimately looking forward to Christ. Now, I know some people have said, you know, in going through some of the places in the Old Testament, they'll hear new things or things they haven't heard before. This is not Pastor Jared's opinion. This is Paul saying this in Galatians 3. This was pointing forward to Christ. That is the second type of son of Abraham. It wasn't just the Old Testament people. There was a sense in which it was looking towards one offspring, one seed is the word there. It was looking forward towards one seed. That is Christ. And you know, it's not just Paul. You know, the minute you break into the New Testament as you're flipping along, you get to the end of Malachi, and you start in Matthew chapter 1. Do you know how it starts? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of, guess who? Abraham. And then he traces out from Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah, until he comes to Christ. What's Matthew doing? He's showing you that ultimately, the singular, perfect, true son of Abraham, this was always pointing towards Christ. That seed is growing into the gospel tree. It's growing into the tree of Christ crucified. It's growing into the rest of Scripture. Deliverance from death that was promised to Adam. What was that pointing towards? Christ. And here, this promise to Abraham, land, nation, blessed name, was always pointing forward to Christ for its ultimate fulfillment. In fact, Christ even makes these claims in the New Testament. He says he's a greater one than Abraham is here. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was always to be the surety, the guarantee of this, because this is called an inheritance. It's as if Christ was the executor, it's sometimes called in the King James, the testator. He was the one who's doling out these benefits. Now, as we're looking at that, again, the question may enter into your mind. Okay, but what does that have to do with me? I still don't own any land in Canaan. I still don't have a citizen card from Judah. And people all around me aren't calling my name blessed all the time. Well, here's how it applies. And here's the kicker. Because Jesus is the true son of Abraham, the one in control of all of these blessings, if you are in Christ, so are you. Galatians 3:29, that great chapter ends with these words, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You. Who's the third type of the son of Abraham? Well, if you have faith, it's you. Do you think of yourself as sons of Abraham? Maybe you're taught that song in Sunday school, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. What does it say? I'm one of them, and so are you. You didn't realize we were learning this complicated theology through this kid's song, did you? And where does he end? So let's all praise the Lord. What does Abraham do after he's given this? Builds altars. Starts praising the Lord. The blessings promised to Abraham, because Jesus is the perfect son that it was pointing towards, because he could be the guarantee, the executor on the will, if you will, makes us then into the third type of son of Abraham. Those who are beneficiaries of this problem, of this promise, of this inheritance. Now, what this means is that you are guaranteed better benefits than if you had a distant relative who was the king of Sweden who passes away. There are greater benefits here than just some title that will then pass away. There's greater benefits here than the riches of this earth. That's why it says in Ephesians 1:3, God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. What blessings are those? They include the blessings to Abraham. And I actually don't have the time, and sometimes pastors will say this, we don't have the time to get into this, and you just wonder, did you just not study that area? We don't have the time to get into all the ways in which this is true, all the ways in which this develops. Do you know why? Because in a sense, the rest of Scripture, we're about here, the rest of Scripture is the unfolding of that. It would literally take the rest of the time it would take to preach the rest of the Scriptures to see all the ways in which those benefits come out to the Old Testament people and to the New Covenant people of God. And I did not do that much sermon prep. And I don't think you have the patience for me to preach the rest of the Bible this morning. So rather, I'd like for us to quickly look at why this is such a great benefit, such a great reveal at the end of Galatians 3, that we are sons of Abraham. What does that mean for us and how we relate to this text here in Genesis 12? Well, in your bulletin, I put this in there. If you are note takers, this might help you. And in fact, because I couldn't get into all the scriptures I wanted to this morning, I usually have a 10-page manuscript. It would have been a 20 or 25-page manuscript. I put them here. If you're wanting to study more on this, these are great scriptures to go to. And in the old covenant place, we know what this looks like with Abraham pretty easily, but what does it look like for us? Well, how does the New Testament view the Old Testament? You see that scripture that's there at the top? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. What are the Old Testament benefits that we think of with the land and with the nation and with the blessed name? They're shadows. Think about what a shadow is. When I am playing, I like to play roar with my kids. They're very small, and so all you have to do is say roar and they run away. But what I like to do is go around the corner and scare them as they're coming around the corner. Well, sometimes they know I'm there. Why? Because there's a shadow there. There's a light that's hanging over me. That's not me, but that's my shadow. It's the outline of the substance of the one who's going to scare them by saying, "Rawr." Well, in the Old Testament, these are shadows of the substance. These are then foretastes. They're hints. They're allegories. They're object lessons. They're not the full form that they were going to turn into. The book of Hebrews goes on to explain, not only with this verse, but later, that even though the Old Testament people were looking for a land, they were looking for this nation, they were looking for the blessed name, they never experienced the fullness of that themselves. In fact, they were waiting for Christ, for the fullness of these promises to be realized. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. If you're thinking through this, how do I look at Old Testament promises? How do they relate? It is a great place to go there. And I'm going to all these different places, I know. But part of it is because once you realize this, you may be somebody who has read the Bible, and I know this is true for so many Christians, only about a third of it seems accessible to us. And that's the New Testament. But when you realize some of these things, you realize the Old Testament is an open book to you too. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, to see the Old Testament as something that also relates to you. Hebrews 11, verse 13. What does it say? In talking about Abraham and his sons, he says, "These all died in faith," speaking of Abraham and his sons. He said, "not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland." And then in verse 16, it goes on to say this, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And God has prepared for them a city." Abraham was promised a land, a nation, a blessed name. And all of these have some sort of earthly fulfillment. It's true. Canaan as a land. The state of the nation of Israel and Judah as a nation. Father Abraham as a blessed name. But if that's all there was, then what was the point? The writer of Hebrews points out, they all died in faith, but not having received the promise. Even the shadowy earthly fulfillment. Abraham will die. Hate to give away the rest of the story here. That's coming in chapter 24. Abraham will die. And do you know what he owns in terms of land? Only enough space to bury himself in. He doesn't own the fullness of Canaan. He doesn't own the fullness that will come of Solomon. He doesn't own the fullness of this promise. Why? Because this promise was bigger than Canaan. In fact, do you know what the land promise was actually pointing towards? It was pointing towards the whole world. Really. If you were to look at Romans chapter 4, verse 13, do you know what it says of this promise? "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir of the world." In fact, the word that was used to say you'll have land is "eretz." That's where we get our word for earth. The promise was always there. It was going to be bigger. It not only expands as it goes on in time to the time of Solomon, but it expands even from there. In fact, this would become, as we saw when we were in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth, the city that was descending, a heavenly city that they were waiting for, as Christ is on the throne and has thrones prepared for everyone, basically saying, You have been given dominion over the earth. What I first promised to Adam and was ruined by sin is being restored in this, the promise of the land that becomes the whole earth, that becomes the new heavens and the new earth. And like I said, we could unpack that meaning, but we don't have the time to go through the entire scriptures to see how that is being laid out to us. But that's where that land promise is heading. What about the nation? The nation is a promise, and like the land, it starts off small. Abraham's going to have a son, Isaac. It's one person. One person usually doesn't make up a nation. But then that becomes Jacob, who then becomes the 12 sons, who then becomes millions. And it starts expanding. And then by Solomon's time, what does he say? All nations will come here to worship. By the book of Revelation, it says an eternal gospel was being preached to every tongue, every tribe, every nation. At the end, you see the nation of God's people becoming a nation of nations, being brought in until it's beyond count. This wasn't merely for a small group of people in the Middle East. This was the nations of nations, the church that you see in heaven praising God. That's the gospel benefit of the nation that you're going to see as it unfolds and flowers into the tree and grows from the seed in the book of Revelation. And finally, the name. What name could that be but the name of Christ? John 1:12. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave a right to become children of God. Children, sons of Abraham, sons of God. And what do children have? They have their father's name, don't they? My last name is Nelson. And if you didn't hear earlier, that's because my family came from Sweden. My great-great-grandfather's name was Henry Nelson. That's because his father's name was Nell, son of Nell, Nelson. And that name passes down. You have the name of your father. Each child that's born, they have the name of their father that's given to them. What do we have as a gospel benefit? Adopted into the family, we have the name of the Father. And even in Matthew chapter 25, what does Jesus say? What you do to the least of these, you've done to me. What you do to the least of my brethren, he says. Those in my family, if you bless them, you're blessed. If you're cursed, you're cursed. You see that seed of benefit growing into what Jesus makes it into in chapter 25. Now, I realize, as I was putting this together, by this time, I had packed way too much in terms of the benefits, in terms of where these things were going. But that's what it is. It's a seed. This is something you have to trace out through the rest of Scripture. This is something for you to look at for the next 30 years of sermons. How is this relating back to Genesis 12? How is this relating back when I'm doing my study? These were all there as a seed, and they're growing up into a tree that it's hard to trace out all of the branches as you stand there and try to take it all in. It's all growing into the tree of the gospel, and it's something that gets me excited in studying Scripture, to see that seed form and see how it grows. The promises of God that seem small at first and become these great benefits later. And in fact, it should move us. How do you respond to something like this? Realizing the benefits of the gospel were perhaps bigger than you ever thought. It wasn't, you were forgiven of your sins, and yet there were all these benefits that were being talked of as well, a family name, a nation of nations, a new family that you're being put into the blessing of the new heavens and the new earth. How do you respond to that? You respond to it much like how Abram did. In chapter 12, what does he do? Look at verse 4. He leaves Haran. He starts moving. As I said last week, his feet got word of the faith of his heart. Where does he go? He goes to Shechem, the entrance into Canaan. And in verse 7, God assures him, this is the land. This is true. He gives him some assurance. And what does he do? He builds an altar. What is an altar for? Sacrifice and worship. Abram worships. And then in verse 8 and 9, what does he do? He keeps moving. He keeps moving. He builds other altars, but he keeps moving. It's a life of faith that he starts living from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, when he hears the gospel call. And that actually isn't the end of the story. Some of us think that's the end of the story. That's the end of the Christian message. But no, there's a walk that happens after that that is typified by worship, marked by worship, and marked by walking in faith. And we'll see next week, there are some exceptions to that in the life of a saint. Next week's sermon is actually called Saints Are Sinners. Sometimes they get off of the path. What happens then? Well, as we look at Abraham's life as a gospel life, it's instructive for us too, because that may be us. Not only have we, maybe we've responded in faith, and maybe we've walked and then we've gotten off, and then we've gotten on and then we've gotten off. There's been worship and then there hasn't been. It's the life of a gospel believer, just as it's the life of Abram. Galatians 3, verses 6 to 7 said, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't based on his work, it was based on his faith. And it says, know then that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That's our question here this morning. Are you a son of Abraham? Are you someone who can be counted as one who has faith? Can you sing that childhood song truthfully? Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them. And then what happens? So let's all praise the Lord. Righteous by faith alone. And yet, that grace starts moving in us for worship and for a changed life as an adopted son of God by faith in Christ. And it's exciting from there to realize all of the ways in which that one seed grows into something beyond our comprehension just in one look. The promises of Abraham are to all those who have faith in Christ. And those are the true sons of Abraham that we see on earth today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this seed, this hint and appetizer of all the benefits of the gospel, the good news, what Jesus Christ accomplished in his life, his death, and his resurrection that are freely given to those who have faith. Lord, I pray that it would be something that we would take the time to study and water and see grow, that becomes even greater forms of worship for us as we see all of the benefits that you give to us in the gospel purchased for us by the blood of Christ. So it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.